At this point of the retreat, we are entering on a new phase of the immense subject of the real presence of Christ on earth in the Eucharist. The first phase, you remember, is that we asked ourselves, what do we believe when we believe in the real presence? The focus is on the content of our faith. And the purpose was to penetrate more deeply so that our minds might see more clearly, more distinctly, and more intelligibly what we believe. The first condition for sanctification is in the mind. And the mind must grow, and the imperative verb is must grow in its understanding of what it believes, at the risk of weakening in its faith and giving up the pursuit of holiness. That was the subject of 3 days of our reflections. We concluded with explaining that the Holy Eucharist is at once the sacrifice sacrament, the communion sacrament, and the presence sacrament. Their sacrament means conferring the grace which the sacrament signifies. Now, in the second phase of our meditations, which we begin, we shall concentrate on the motive or the reason, as far as we can understand, why. Why did Christ institute the Holy Eucharist as his bodily presence on earth? It is on this level of the why that most of the spiritual literature over the centuries on the Holy Eucharist has been written. Because if we're going to follow Christ, we better not only understand our faith, we better be motivated. And the strongest motivation we have for following Christ is the motive he had for becoming man in the incarnation and remaining, I keep repeating, and remaining man, the incarnate God, on earth until the end of time. You might say that implicitly we've already seen why Jesus did what he did. What did he do? God became man, conceived and born of his virgin mother, suffered and died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. Period. Close the first chapter of the book of Christianity. But then, we are asking ourselves, not why God became man, but why the God-man remains on earth. If we press and ask ourselves, why did Christ do this? Evidently, he did so in order to provide us with what the church has come to call the triple form of the Holy Eucharist, as the Mass, as Holy Communion, and as the real presence. We have already looked at our subject, but I repeat, only implicitly do we ask ourselves why we concentrated on the what of our faith in the real presence. Our purpose now is to make more explicit, more definite, more specific what we have so far seen about the why. Always our aim will be, in this and the following meditations, to be to grasp, and I keep repeating the adverbs, more deeply, more clearly, and more meaningfully, the question of why. We will keep in mind that we want to see, as well as we can with God's grace, the reasons why Christ gave us the Blessed Sacrament as his bodily presence on earth. Even as we ask this question, the comprehensive answer is that Christ gave us the Eucharist so that he might give us the Mass, Holy Communion, and the real presence. Over the years in teaching Eucharistic theology, I never tired, because I realized if I ever tire repeating, my students will tire of thinking. And the bedrock foundation of everything on the Holy Eucharist, whether it's Mass or Holy Communion or the real presence, the bedrock foundation is transubstantiation, that Christ instituted the priesthood mainly in order that he might continue his bodily presence on earth. The God become man, as a consequence of which the Mass, Holy Communion are possible. Let me repeat and defend my repetition. The key that unlocks, as far as we can open, the mystery of faith in the Eucharist, the key is transubstantiation. To believe that is to be a Catholic. Not to believe that is to have ceased to be a Catholic. To believe that is to believe in the crowning mystery of our faith. Transubstantiation is the crowning mystery of our Catholic faith. Having said that, our concentration in the retreat is on the third of these motives that Christ had. Christ gave us the Eucharist so he might have the Mass. He gave us the Eucharist so we might have Holy Communion. But while admitting the first two, we concentrate on the third reason. Christ gave us the Eucharist through transubstantiation in order to provide us with his real, physical, bodily, corporeal, geographical, local presence in the Blessed Sacrament. And we're asking ourselves why. Put this way, we are now in a position to restate our question. Why did Christ institute the Holy Eucharist to be present on earth outside of or besides the sacrifice of the Mass and besides giving us Holy Communion? It's those words, besides, or the word outside of the Mass and Holy Communion. How well I know that it is being so widely and learnedly challenged, questioned, and denied, especially since the Second Vatican Council. Until some people will not even dare use the word liturgy and stop you in the middle of a sentence. When you dare to talk about the Holy Eucharist as the real presence or as one very learned, prominent Catholic writer wrote an article for a national journal. Is Eucharistic adoration an outmoded superstition? Unquote. We better be sure that our minds know what we do when we come before our Lord in the Holy Eucharist and then pour out our hearts to him in the Blessed Sacrament. Are we practicing an outmoded superstition? Given the magnitude of the subject, and it is immense, in the present conference, this one, I wish to simply give an overview answer, or, if you wish, synthesis of this mystery of our faith in answering the question, why? Why the real presence in the Holy Eucharist? ? And we shall reply on four levels. Over the years in teaching priests and priests-to-be, I tell them, without parading your erudition, be sure you first make clear what you're talking about. Give a title to what you're saying. Provide your audience, or your class, or your congregation with a synthesis. And then, depending on how much time you have at your disposal, then go back over that synthesis, piece by piece, and explain in particular what you had first stated in general. There are then four levels to the answer to that most fundamental question. Why did Jesus institute the Eucharist as the real presence? What I'll do first is identify these four levels, condensing the language in doing so, and then, with the time at our disposal in this meditation, say a few words in broad generic explanation of each of the four levels. And then, of course, we have five more days to cover the more detailed presentation of each of these four levels. All I can tell you is, I've prayed and I've begged our Lord, Lord, enlighten my mind so that by your grace I might enlighten the minds of those who will hear, or please God, read what I say. First reason why Christ instituted the Holy Eucharist as the real presence. The first reason was manifestation. For the manifestation of his wisdom, his power, his love, and his mercy. Let me repeat. The first motive, as far as we can speak of motives in Christ, and as far as the church in her now 19 centuries of teaching has been telling us, the first reason why Christ instituted the real presence is to manifest his wisdom, power, love, and mercy. Second fundamental reason Christ instituted the real presence: for the communication of his grace. So the first reason was manifestation. The second reason is communication. Communication of what? Communication of his grace. But here, in two ways, or on two levels, or in two categories, for the communication of His grace to us personally, for our own benefit, and more specifically, to communicate His grace for our salvation and sanctification. But then, the real presence is not only, as we've been saying, the divinely instituted source of divine grace for our own salvation and sanctification, but also that through us, Christ might give us the grace to be apostles of His grace to others. Over the years, struggling, thinking, what is a good definition of the apostolate? My best definition of the apostolate is channeling grace. The apostolate is to channel grace to others from Christ through us to others. Three crucial prepositions. From Christ through us to others. And as we know, we will be only as effective channels of Christ's grace to others as we are possessed of His grace ourselves. No more, no less. Only holy people sanctify others. And needless to say, unholy people pervert others. That's the second level of reason why, as far as our minds, enlightened by faith, can understand why Christ instituted the Holy Eucharist, I repeat, as the real presence. Third level, or if you wish, third level of reasons. Synthesized in the word profession, Christ instituted the Holy Eucharist as the real presence to enable us to profess our faith, to profess our hope, and with resounding emphasis, to profess our love. There is nothing in Christianity which is meant and requires a more profound profession of our faith than the real presence. Nothing. Why? Because by professing our faith in the real presence, why is our profession of faith in the real presence the foundation of our profession of faith as believing Christians? Why is the profession of our faith in the real presence the fundamental profession of our faith as Christians, because believing in the real presence means believing in everything, and the word is everything which God has revealed. I repeat, everything. Faith in the real presence comprehends faith in the whole of divine revelation. Christ, then, we tell ourselves, instituted the real presence to enable us to profess our hope. Our hope in whom? Our hope in Him. Our hope in what? Our hope in His providing us with what through the Eucharist He gives us as a condition for our reaching God and becoming holy. But it's especially our profession of love. If the real presence is, and it surely is, the highest profession, to coin a word, of God's love for us, why did Christ institute the Holy Eucharist as real presence? To show us how much He loves us. Christ had no merely academic purpose in doing that. His purpose was to evoke our love in return. That's the only way, just for the record, you can get anybody to love you, in case you've never heard. Love them. How stupid some people can be. She doesn't love me, the husband says. Then I talk to the wife. I go back to the husband. And with men, I open up my vocabulary. You goon. How do you expect your wife to love you unless you show that you love her? Fourth level of reasons. Why, we repeat, did the Son of God become man? And having become man, then, with unspeakable generosity, remain on earth. He's here. The fourth level of reasons is for our imitation. The Christ they were called upon to imitate is not only the Christ of past history, it is the Christ of present reality. And especially five virtues that, believing as we do, that He is here on earth, that we might imitate His humility, His poverty, His patience, His obedience, and with resounding emphasis, his charity. And don't tell me that we're lapsing into mysticism when we talk this language. Mysticism, nothing. This is bread and butter Christianity. For the present, we've already said a few words in identifying these four levels of motivation for Christ instituting the real presence. My plan is to go over each of these reasons for the real presence in more detail, in greater depth, and I would ask all of you, and with more earnest prayer. It's one thing for me to speak. Anybody can beat the molecules of the air with sound. And if the people can hear, well, they hear the sound. If they know the vocabulary, have some idea of the meaning of the words. But that is not my purpose here. My purpose is indeed to enlighten the mind, but to enlighten the mind in order to inspire the will. The mystery of the real presence is to be lived. The first thing that strikes us is that all the reasons for the real presence can be summarized. And now I'm repeating, as I always do when I teach, can be summarized in four words. Manifestation, communication, profession, and imitation. Then, as we look more closely at these four divine reasons, we see the first two pertain to Jesus Christ. Namely, manifestation and communication. And the first two of these motives in Christ pertain to him. He instituted the real presence in order to manifest his divine attributes. But put into practice as human virtues. And then, still on his side, he instituted the real presence as the means of communicating to us what we need. What do we need? His grace. Just because we need something doesn't mean we're going to get it. We've got to do something, use something, which Christ instituted in order to obtain the grace. What's that? The Holy Eucharist. The second set of motives on Christ's side pertain to us. That we might profess our faith, hope, and love, and that we might imitate him, now on earth, not only, of course, also, imitating Christ on earth historically, but imitating Christ on earth contemporaneously. Christ is our contemporary, or better, we are his contemporaries. In other words, Christ is on earth in the fullness of his incarnate divinity. I've been using the words in recent years, incarnate divinity. He's on earth. And don't let go of that adjective, incarnate divinity. Of course, God was on earth before the incarnation. He would have remained on earth as God had there been no incarnation. And God would have remained on earth as God after his ascension into heaven. But unless he had instituted the real presence, and with his resounding emphasis, unless he instituted the priesthood in order to make the real presence possible, God would not be on earth as the incarnate divinity. I've struggled with too many priests . I'm not even faulting them, except for their ignorance. It is the incarnate Son of God, and circle, underline, chiseled into granite, the adjective incarnate. That's the real presence, because that's the reality, namely, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is indeed God, but he is God who became man. We go on. First, to repeat, Christ is on earth in the fullness of his incarnate divinity, first of all to give us something. But he is also on earth in order to receive something from us in return. On his side, Christ is on earth to reveal himself as God made man in the four basic attributes of his divinity, namely his wisdom, power, love, and mercy. Moreover, still on his side, Christ is on earth to continue his incarnation by giving us, through the Eucharist, the graces he merited on Calvary. These graces are both personal and apostolic. But then, Christ expects, change the verb, he wants, change the verb, he demands, a response from us. and again on two levels. Now through the real presence, we might profess to him our faith in him as our Lord and Savior and the God who became man. What does he expect from us? That you might profess to him our hope in him as our final destiny. And on earth as a source of all the help we need to enlighten our dark minds and to strengthen our pathetically weak wills. He is on earth so that through the real presence we might profess to him our love for him who loves us so much. Could not, hear the verb, God could not love us more. So that we in turn might love him and show our love for him by loving everyone. That's a universal word, everyone, who mysteriously, Lord, why did you do it? Mysteriously love everyone whom he puts into our lives for this one reason, that by loving them, we might show our love for him. And finally, Christ expects, demands our response from his real presence that we might imitate him not only as the Christ of history described in the Gospels, but as the Christ of present reality by following him, striving with his grace to practice his humility, his patience, his poverty, his obedience, but most difficult, his charity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.